Have you ever come up to a job or come up to something that you've got to do, a task that you come up and you approach it, you recognize it, and you just kind of stand there overwhelmed and not really knowing where to start? It's sometimes we come up to events or come up to things that we've got to get done, tasks or jobs or whatever it is, these assignments that seem huge, and you just stand there and maybe you're sitting at your desk and you're just trying to think, okay, where do I begin to plan this thing out? Where do I start on this? Or you're out there and you're looking at it and you're saying, okay, man, this is huge. This is big. And we just kind of look at it. Never really get anything done. We just kind of stand there. Now I'm going to kind of pick on my son a little bit. My son is very artistic. My son is a lot like my dad. He is very methodical, but he is also easily overwhelmed. He's building a shop/tiny house right now that he and his wife are going to live in while they build their house. Alex has never built a house on his own. Now, he's helped me a bunch. He's helped some other guys do some carpentry. Pretty good little carpenter. But there are often times he comes to the house that morning and he knows, okay, this is what I've got to do. An example, we had built the house, had the roof on it, but he's going to put lean-tos on each side, and he's trying to figure out, okay, how do I connect the lean-tos but still get ventilation inside of the rafters, because he's got a vaulted ceiling and he's going to have insulation right up against the top, but he's got to have some way of getting ventilation up to the mid-vent to vent the attic, what little attic space there is. And so he was trying to figure it out, and he had two or three options, because we had talked about his two or three options before. But a few weeks ago, I called him up about 12:30, just check on him. You know, I knew he was off that day, figured he'd be working on the house, and I'm just interested in some what you're working on today, you know. And so I called him about 12:30, and said, "Son, what you working on today?" He said, "Well, I've been standing here since about 8:30 this morning, trying to figure out how to attach these lean-tos, because I've got to get the fascia board on so I can get the carnish on, the trim on, and finish the siding, but I've got to know how I'm going to attach." So for 4 hours or so, he'd been standing there pondering the right way to attach those lean-tos where he'd get the flow and the ventilation that he needed. And he had two or three options that we'd already talked about, and so we talked about it for about 10 minutes. Okay, this is what I'm going to do. And he did it. I said, "Well, son, why didn't you call me about 8:30 this morning?" And I said, son, sometimes you just got to, okay, this is what I got to do, and you just got to do it. You know, and we'll monitor and adjust on the way, but you just got to make a decision and get started. But that's been his struggle all the time, and that's true of all of us at times. We come up to some things are always going to seem bigger than we feel confident doing, and so we begin to balk, we begin to stall, we begin to sit back, and we just, oh man, what do I do? How do I start this? How do I accomplish this? How can I do that? And sometimes you just got to do it. What is that old Chinese proverb is, journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. Sometimes you just got to step. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. You just do it. You know, you just get started. Well, oftentimes when we read the Bible, especially in the Gospels and the teachings of Jesus, there are some teachings that are just radical, that are just hard. And we look at them as the hard teachings of Jesus. Some things that Jesus said that we as followers of his are to be about doing that seem so outside our comfort zone, so outside who we are, so outside our realm of possibility that we think, well, you know, I know Jesus said this, but this is for super spiritual people. This is something I've got to grow to. I've got to get to at some point. This is what Jesus expects me to be able to do right before I die, you know, in this transformation that's taking place in my life, this process of sanctification. Well, that's somewhere out in the future, and I'm not really, I can't do that yet. And surely Jesus doesn't expect me to do that yet. That's for those super spiritual people. But the truth is, yeah, he expects us to do it. And there comes a point in time where rather than spiritualizing it, rather than trying to figure things out, at some point you just got to do it. And trust that because Jesus said do it, it's the right thing to do. And he'll work it out. And he'll help me walk through it. But we've just got to do it. Well, some of those teachings are found kind of in the central portion of Luke, and we're going to kind of spend the next few weeks walking around through the middle section of Luke, looking at some of these hard teachings of Jesus, and with the idea that we just got to do it. May not understand it, it may not be comfortable, it may not even seem in the realm of possibility, but Jesus said do it, and as a disciple, we just got to do it. And trust that he will work out and he will give us the strength and he will enable us, but we just have to do it. So if you have your Bibles, you will turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, and this is in the section or the time of Jesus' ministry where he's already called the disciples. They've been following him for a while, already going through the Mount Transfiguration. They've already identified that he is the Son of God, and they're following him as the Messiah. And he is teaching some very hard things about heaven, about the responsibility of being a follower. And he comes to this point where he's talking with his disciples, and he gives them one of the extremely hard teachings of his ministry. So if you would stand with me to begin in verse 1 of chapter 17. And he said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day, not 7 times in one day, but 7 times every day, and returns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you will forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Oh Lord, increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had the faith like the size of a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he is coming from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down and eat'? But rather, will he not say to the slave, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink?' He does not thank a slave because he did the things which he commanded him, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves, and we have done only that which we ought to have done.'" You may be seated. I'm just going to tell you, at face value, these are some hard teachings. Now, if you don't recognize that as hard, praise the Lord. I need to sit down and learn from you, because this stuff's hard for you, preacher. But notice he's talking to his disciples. So he's not talking to the crowds. He's not talking to some super spiritual people. These are babes in Christ. They have just recently identified and recognized the fact that he is the Messiah. They have just recently committed themselves to follow him as a disciple. They've been following around, but they were looking for something else and still struggling with the truth of who Jesus is. They haven't yet observed the resurrection, and they haven't yet received the Holy Spirit. So he's talking to babes in Christ. These are not really mature spiritual people yet. All right? So these cannot be teachings to be that we're to attain to one day, hopefully to grow into. All right? These are things for all of us. And so Jesus is there, and he's warning his disciples, and he starts off the conversation with, hey, it's inevitable that stumbling blocks come or temptations come. It's just the nature of life that temptations arise. He says, but you guys be on your guard that you don't be the source of someone else's stumbling. He says, woe to him who causes a little one to stumble. It'd been better for them for a millstone, this heavy round stone used to grind corn and wheat between it to make flour, several hundred pounds. He said it'd be better for them if a millstone was tied around the neck to be cast in the ocean than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. This is how serious Jesus is about how we live our life in front of non-believers and young Christians. He is serious about our reputation. He is serious about our walk. He is serious about our witness. And he's telling the disciples, you guys must be serious about your influence over other people. Now, when I was younger, man, like all teenagers and too often too many adults, and I was talking to my mom, and she was talking about doing things right and the witness that we have and the reputation that you have. And there was something that I did, and it wasn't anything wrong with it. It was just could be perceived as that. And she was talking with me about it, and I said, well, Mom, I know I didn't do anything wrong. I don't really care what they think. And oftentimes that's how we feel. You know, I know I didn't do anything wrong, and it doesn't really matter what anybody else thinks. That's so foreign from Scripture. See, the most important thing outside of what God thinks about us is what the world thinks about us. And it does. It is infinitely important what other people think about your actions and my actions. And Jesus is telling the disciples, look, temptations are coming. People are going to be tempted to sin. He said, but you be on your guard. You make sure you're not one of those that causes them to stumble. You're not one of those that is a temptation for them or a reason for them to fail. Now, he gives two very obvious stumbling blocks for a believer. These are probably the two biggest ways that we cause other people to stumble. And we've got to be on guard. And he lists two specific things. He says, be on guard in verse 3. This is be wary, be aware, be thoughtful, be on alert. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, literally it says, you shall forgive him. It's not a request, it is a command. So the two greatest stumbling blocks that Jesus sees that a disciple or a follower of Christ can cause are two major ways that a person can be a stumbling block for other people, other either young believers or unbelievers, is number one, is compromising with sin. It says, if you see your brother sinning, rebuke him. Now we, as the church, have gotten away from that. We've bought into this lie from the devil that says we're not supposed to judge. Now, church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, when we see a brother or sister headed in the wrong direction, when we see a brother or sister sinning and living outside of the truth of God's Word and getting entrapped in sin, it is our responsibility to meet that brother or sister and say, hey, I don't know if you realize this, but this is what I'm seeing, and I'm worried. This is what I'm hearing, and I'm worried. Are you aware of what direction you're headed? We're not to compromise. I'm not perfect. You know, how can I, you know, and I don't want to cause any friction. You know, if I say something to them, they're just going to get mad. Jesus says, look, when we compromise with sin just because it's somebody that we like and we don't want to offend them or we don't want to cause any conflict, he says that is one of the biggest stumbling blocks there is. And church, we have compromised with sin. We're facing the consequences of that compromise today. Jesus said one of the biggest stumbling blocks for a Christian is when you compromise with sin. And you let it slide, and you don't live differently, and you don't encourage others to live differently. Now, we have to be careful. Jesus said that when we approach our brother, we got to make sure that we're striving to live right. It says, don't come trying to take the speck out of your brother's eye while you got a log in yours. It says, but we're supposed to live holy. We're supposed to live under the authority of God. We're supposed to live the best we can by the power of the Holy Spirit in obedience to God's word. And then we can go to our brother and they will listen to us. But if I'm living in sin and a different type of sin or a different form of sin, and I come to my brother, why should I listen to you? Look what you're doing. But we are to be our brother's keeper. We are to encourage one another to love and good works. We are to hold each other accountable. And notice that the purpose of it is not so that we can beat them up. It's not some holier-than-thou approach. It's the whole purpose of it is reconciliation. Because he says, if he repents, forgive him. If you approach someone, a brother or sister in Christ, who may knowingly or unknowingly be headed out into left field, getting out from under the authority of God, and you approach them and you talk to them and you plead with them to repent, and they repent, he says, forgive them. The purpose of it is not to beat them up. The purpose of it is to draw them back into fellowship with God and fellowship with the church. It's the same thing Paul talks about church discipline. If we in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said this is how you handle discipline. If your brother sins, then you go to him personally. If he doesn't listen to you, then you take someone from the church with you. And if they don't listen to either one of you, then you bring them before the church. And the church deals with the problem. Paul says, hey, disassociate with those who claim to be Christian but yet don't live under the authority of God's word, that live in sin and have no repentance. He says, don't associate with them. Put them out of the church, not for the purpose of that they'll go to hell, but hopefully that they'll see and they will be ashamed and they'll repent and come back. The whole purpose of confrontation is not to start an argument, is not to create separation, is to foster unity under the authority of God's word and for repentance. So the number one stumbling block that a Christian can possibly participate in is compromising with sin. And the second one is unforgiveness. When the world sees us compromising with sin, well, hey, why do I need Jesus? I see how you guys are from Monday to Saturday. I heard you talking the other day with the guys at work. I heard you compromising with sin. Well, and then the other way is that we are unforgiving towards people. We hold a grudge. That we don't offer forgiveness and we beat people up continuously. So he says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, confront him. When he repents, forgive him. And when we will do those two things, then we will foster a relationship with one another. We will be in right relationship with each other and help each other be in right relationship with God. And the world will see the radical difference that we have in Christ Jesus. They'll know that we're his disciples and how we love one another. And if you love somebody, you don't let them just go headlong into destruction. You've got to be a barrier. You've got to be a blockade. You've got to be a roadblock to slow them down, make them think, make them look. And then when they repent, you embrace them. You bring them back into fellowship. You restore them. You don't hold it against them. You don't just push them as a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. You restore them, and you walk with them, and you encourage them, and you help them. Look what he says. Or after he gives them and says to forgive them he qualifies it. Well, okay, kind of like Peter asked it one time, how often am I supposed to forgive them? Seven times? Jesus said, no, I say to you 70 times seven. Because here, he uses similar phrasing here. Verse 4. If he sins against you seven times a day. Now, notice he did not say seven times in a day. He didn't say seven times in one day. If he does it seven times a day. That is a sense of continuing. Every day, he does something. Every day, your brother sins. And seven times he comes to repent to you. What does he say do? Forgive him. How much am I supposed to forgive? As much as he repents, as often as he sins. That's what love does. That's why Paul says love covers a multitude of sins. Not just an occasional sin, not just a slip up once in a while, but a multitude of sins. So Jesus is talking to his disciples, these young believers, these not so spiritual people, and he says, look, don't be a stumbling block, be on guard, don't compromise with sin, and forgive regularly, forgive often, forgive much. What was the response of the disciples? Oh Lord, give me more faith. And that's the same response we have. We say, oh God, I don't have that kind of faith yet. God, I need more faith. God, you got to help me have more faith. Well, look at the response that Jesus said. And the Lord said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you'd say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. He says, look, it's not an issue of how much faith. It's just, do you have faith? Do you believe I'm the Messiah? Do you understand how much I'm forgiving you? Do you believe that I am who I say I am? If I am God Almighty, that's all you need to know. It's not a matter of having more faith. It's, do you have faith in the one who is commanding? Look at how he says, he says, this is the proper attitude that you're supposed to have. Verse 7, the problem is we don't see ourselves as slave and God as God. We see ourselves somewhere close to being equal with God, that we have an option of obedience or not obedience. We have an option of saying yes or no to whatever he tells us. Look at what he says. He breaks it down for him. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? Now he used an example that these guys would know very well. They understand slaves and masters. They understand that a slave is at the mercy of the master. Whatever the master tells him to do, he does it. He's not there. The master's not there to serve him. The master's not there to make his life easier. He owns the slave, and the slave does what the master tells him to do. And the slave is there for the master, not the master for the slave. And so he tells them, look, which of you who have a slave, when they come in from the field, would say, oh, I know you've been working hard. You just sit right down over here. And you take a load off, and I'm going to feed you something to eat. He said, no, the master doesn't do that. Verse 8, but will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink. He says, no, the master doesn't tell the slave when he comes in, well, I know you've been working hard, you just sit right down over here and you eat. When you get full and when you're well rested, then I'll eat something. He says, no, when the slave comes in, he says, look, it's time for supper. Go in, wash up, change your clothes, get ready, serve my meal. And after I've been served and after I've eaten and drank, then you can sit down and rest and eat. See, we've got the wrong idea about this relationship with God. Yeah, we've been saved. We're called a friend of God now. We're children of God now. But we are also slaves to God. Paul says it very plainly. You once were a slave to sin, but now you're a slave to righteousness. Once you were a slave to the flesh, but now you are a slave of God. And we need to understand that. That this teaching of being on guard, this teaching of confronting and not compromising with sin, this teaching of forgiving other people, no matter how much they sin or how big we think the sin is against us, we must forgive, not because we want to, not because we like to, but because God said it, if no other reason. We're obligated. He continues on. He says, he does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? Again, he's confronting the attitude of the disciples. The master doesn't owe the slave a thing. He don't owe him a thank you. He don't owe him a that-a-boy. He don't owe him anything except what he chooses to give him. Again, remember, Jesus is talking to the disciples. This isn't some teaching that's out here somewhere, some ethereal expression. This is Jesus telling his disciples, look, you forgive because I told you to forgive. That's all the faith you need. If I am God, who you said I am, the Son of the living God, if I am who I say I am, you don't need faith, you just do it. It's not a matter of having great enough faith. It's do you believe who I am? And that's all we need. Jesus said, do it. Do it. It's not a matter of having a greater faith. It's not something we attain to eventually as a disciple of God. It's not for the super spiritual. Jesus said, it's for you guys, babes in the faith, talking to the disciples. He doesn't thank him. Verse 10, this is why I say this is he's talking specifically to the disciples. So you too. All right? Master doesn't thank the slaves. The slave's not served by the master. The master's not there for the slave's convenience. The slave is there for the master. The slave serves the master. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we're unworthy slaves. We've done only that which we ought to have done. See, the problem is, when we do something for God, when we are obedient, we think God owes us something now. We think God owes us some kind of big blessing. Well, I've done, you know, I've been faithful in all these things, and surely, you know, God's going to bless me with all this stuff because I've been so faithful, and I've done this, and I've done that, and I've been obedient here, and I'm so far beyond all these other folks. You know, I'm doing all this. I'm a super spiritual person. God owes me now. Jesus says, look, understand, you are a slave to the master. If I'm the master, if I am the Son of God, you don't need faith, you just need to do it. You don't need more faith, you just need to understand who I am. That's the faith. The faith is not in what he will do, the faith is in who he is. If you believe, and I believe, that Jesus is the Son of God, if we believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, if we believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of the Trinity, and that he was before time ever began, is still here today and will be here for eternity, he is the great I Am. If we believe all the things that Jesus says about himself, if we believe he is who he says he is, that's all we need. Just do it. Forgive. It's a matter of obedience, not a matter of faith, is what Jesus is saying. Not compromising with sin is not a matter of faith, it's a matter of obedience. If we understand that we belong to God and he is not here for us, we're here for him. And that if we obeyed him perfectly, without fail, without sin, without messing up, he still doesn't owe us a thing. We've only done that which we should have done. Man, when we can get our head around and we can live in this reality, God is God and I'm not. He is the Father. I am the slave. He is the master. I'm the servant. And I don't have the option of saying no. I don't have the option of saying, well, you know, I'm just not really comfortable with this right now. I think I shouldn't have to do this. You just do it. Because of who he is and what he's done for you. It's not a matter of faith. And most of the things that Jesus teaches, it's not a matter of faith, because he says it several times. If you had the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you don't need more faith. You just need to act on the faith that you have in who I am and live in obedience. And that's hard. That goes completely against our way of thinking, especially in the West. But church, we don't need more faith. We need to have a right understanding of who God is and who we are in relationship to Him. Yes, we are His children. Yes, we are forgiven. Yes, we are His friends. Yes, we are no longer under condemnation, but we are still slaves to the God who bought us. Like Paul says, your life is not your own. Do you not realize that you've been bought with a price? You've been purchased. So it just becomes a matter of doing it. And trust God, because God is God. And He said do it, and He'll work it out. My job is to just do it. So, it matters what people think. It matters if we compromise with sin. We cannot go along to get along with sin. And it matters if we forgive. Those are the two greatest ways we put stumbling blocks before a lost and dying world. We compromise with sin, and we're unforgiving for those who sin against us. And God said it would be better for a millstone to be tied around your neck to cast you into the ocean than you to cause one of the youngest to fall, to stumble, to sin. It matters. So just do it. Don't need more faith. Just do it. Because of who He is and what He said do.